We're going to hear that today in our scripture from Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from Him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and has set us free by His blood and made us a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father, be glory and power forever and ever. And let the church say, Amen. Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. He who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord to us today, and we say together, thanks be to God. So we continue in our series today entitled A Living Hope. Hope is to the soul what food is to the body. It is the fuel that keeps us going. And so regardless of what we have been through, what we have had to persevere and go through, hope tells us to keep going. Hope tells us that our past is not the end of the story. Hope tells us that the future can be better than what the past was. That the good old days are not the best days. The best days are in front of us and not behind us. This is what hope says. Hope says that regardless of the toils of life that are before us, that hope has this way of thrusting us into a future that is beyond what we are facing right now. That in other words, whatever is in your life, good or bad, tomorrow can be better than today. But just like healthy people still eat, because healthy people still need food, and we still need fuel, life can be as good as you want it to be. In fact, right now life may be better than you ever could imagine it being. And yet hope still tells you that there is more to come. You see, we always hope for more tomorrow. We always hope for more of an abundance, not because we are discontent with what we have, but because when you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you just can't get enough of Him. And you keep coming back for more and more and more. You see, this God is not just a God who gives life. He gives it more abundantly. There is an overflow. There is an increase. There is a hope that is for you and for me. The problem that we face with hope is that when you need hope and you go looking for hope, it's hard to find hope. It's like a hunter. So, right now it's turkey season, correct? So I know some have gone turkey hunting. And if you're a hunter and you go looking for turkey, you're going to see the deer. And when it's deer season, you're going to go looking for the deer, but find the turkeys. Hope is this way. When we need hope and we go looking for hope, we can't seem to find it. In fact, we start looking for it then in all the wrong places. And if by chance you stumble across hope, it's so fleeting. You try and capture it and hold on to it, but it will slip through your fingers. It's like blowing bubbles. And the bubbles go out, and they come quickly, and they go quickly, and you try and catch them, but as soon as you touch it, it's gone. Now, once in a great while, you might be able to catch the bubble and hold it. But eventually the bubble still disappears. Hope feels this way, doesn't it? So you go looking for it and you can't find it. And when you finally find it, there it goes again. And so living hope has to be a hope that is rooted in something, anchored in something that is beyond circumstantial. So the hope that we're in search of is a hope that cannot be dictated or controlled by time. It has to be a hope that stands outside of time itself. This hope has to be in another reality, because if hope is just circumstantial, when things go bad, hope dies with it. But hope has to exist in something beyond the present circumstance to say that regardless of the present circumstance, there's something else that's going to come out of this. So it has to exist outside of time, and it has to exist outside of this reality. Oh, and one more thing, living hope cannot be controlled by anyone or anything. In other words, it is powerful over all things. So spoiler alert. And no, I have not yet seen the last Avengers movie. And do not tell me if you've seen it. I don't want to know, because I'm waiting for it to come to the cheap seats. And I can't stay awake for 3 hours long at 7 o'clock at night. I'm past that time. But spoiler alert on another ending. This hope that exists outside of time, that exists outside of our reality, and exists outside of all the powers of the earth is rooted in one person, and His name is Jesus Christ. Spoiler alert. So if you're tired, if you don't want to listen to the rest of the sermon, you're good. Just park right there, take a nap. I'll land it in 20 more minutes or so. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Thanks be to God, who in His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection." I said this earlier, Easter is just beginning. You see, Easter is the conception of hope. Easter is the time when that which is timeless entered that which is timed and gives birth to something that cannot be controlled by time. It's a conception. Easter is that moment when the reality of heaven enters the reality of earth, goes inside an empty tomb, and conceives, and we wait to see what comes out on the other side. Something that cannot be determined and shaped by the present reality. This might hit you on the way out, but you'll get there because I'm going to keep working. This living hope is conceived on Easter because of this new reality, because of this new hope that we have in Christ, because the God who is and who was and who is to come, because of the seven spirits who are before the throne in heaven, and because of Jesus Christ who is the faithful witness. Because when darkness had the power over light, light went into the darkness of the tomb and they conceived and were waiting to see what comes out on the other side. It is, in fact, a living hope. But this is just the start of Easter, because conception is not fully grown. There still has to be nurturing. There still has to be growth that takes place until this hope can grow up. So this is why I'm really glad that you're here today. And this is why I get really sad the Sunday after Easter that so many who were here last week aren't here this week. It's not a judgment. It's not to have a bigger crowd. I could care less about numbers. I really could. I care about people, and each number represents people. But here's what I want them to know, is that what they got last week was just a seed. And if that seed doesn't get watered, and if that seed doesn't get tended to, it ain't going to grow. They'll have hope for a Sunday, but Monday came quickly, and they won't know where to find hope again. So this living hope, it has to be nourished, it has to be cared for. And so this is what we're doing by studying the book of Revelation. We're going to the end, because we know how things turn out. Spoiler alert, Jesus still wins, and that means so do His people. And that reverses us to give us hope for our past sins, because He forgives us of our sins, of our present reality, because our present reality is not the only reality that's taking place. There's a reality in heaven that will become the reality of earth, and so things can always get better, and to know that the future is in His hands, that the one who holds tomorrow is the one who holds my hand. This is a living hope. Now, I don't know about you, but between Revelation 1 and the empty tomb last week, we are worlds apart. Because in the world of Easter, it is a world where one man conquered all of the evil of the world. But when you translate and transfer to Revelation 1 on the island of Patmos, where John finds himself and where our text is rooted, is that the evil of the world has now conquered the good of a man. Let me say it again. At Easter, the goodness of one man swallowed the evil of the whole world and lived to tell about it. But on Patmos, the evil of the world has swallowed the goodness of the man and he doesn't live to tell about it. If you ask me, there are worlds apart. On Easter, light shines into the darkness of the tomb and the darkness does not overcome it. But on the island of Patmos, darkness shines into the light and the light doesn't overcome the darkness. You see, the empty tomb of Easter and the darkness and isolation of Patmos are two worlds apart. In fact, if you were to get on a plane, fly out of Evansville, Indiana, you could arrive on this little island in the Aegean Sea off of Greece called Patmos in about 24 hours after three stops and about $6,000 per ticket. I'm not there yet. There yet, Mike. I'll get there. That gives you a place of where I'm going. I do have this thing planned out in case you don't know. In other words, Patmos and us, we're on the other side of the world from Patmos. And I think in a lot of ways, we feel this way. And at this point, I wonder if John on the island of Patmos is wondering this. Does God even see me? When darkness has overcome the light, does God still see me? When evil has overcome the good that I'm doing for the kingdom of God, does God still see me? You see, they see world apart, but all of a sudden when we look in our side mirrors, we see the note at the bottom of the mirror, objects appear closer. Patmos appears a whole lot closer than what we may even begin to realize. Because you see, the same evil that had conquered the good of John, that evil's name was the Roman Empire. That same evil also was surrounding the seven churches. Now I'm ready for the slide, Mike. Thank you. So this gives you a little bit of a visual. The Roman Empire at its time, this is at its height. Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. In other words, the only way that you could have peace in your life is if you submit to the power of Rome, and the power of Rome is in the red. This is their entire kingdom that they had conquered. They've been ruling for some 200 years. That reminds me, the United States of America is over 200 years old. We think we're the first nation that's ruled for a long time and get all worried that God isn't in control because our nation isn't going the way we want it to go. I just remind you, God's been through this with nations before. We ain't the first. We probably won't be the last. So let's just calm down a little bit and say, my citizenship is not from this world. It's from a different world. But you see, when John begins to look around on the island of Patmos, for whatever he could see, he sees evil, 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 evil. Evil on every side. And then you have the seven churches. Did you hear the letter? John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. The same evil that had conquered John was now the same evil that had conquered all the seven churches. And they're spread out along there. But let's just say, hypothetically, that the seven churches, that they can see this map. Now, there's some good in every church that Paul writes to. And there's some bad and every church that Paul writes to. It's the understanding of scholars that this was probably later in time after Rome had already destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, because these problems in the churches are characteristics not of immature Christians, but of mature Christians. So if you're looking for a church that doesn't have problems, we're not it. And if you get mad at our problems, just remember to look in the mirror, because you might be it sometimes. And when I get tired of fixing problems, sometimes I go into that bathroom and I look in the mirror and I think, well, there's where the problem starts with me. Every church has problems. Some are big, some are small. And yet here's what I feel like happens in the church. We try and do so much good. And it just seems like our little bit of good, surrounded by an empire and world of evil, makes absolutely no difference at all. And we begin to look around on every side and we're hemmed in. And all of a sudden we realize we're not that much different from the seven churches in the book of Revelation. We have some good things. We have some bad things. But we're surrounded on every side, and what we need is a little bit of hope. And I think the question we ask when we find ourselves in our own Patmos and our own darkness is, God, do you still see me? God, do you still see what I'm facing? Have you seen the good that I've been doing and I've only been returned evil for good? Do you understand I'm about to drown and all that's happening? Don't you understand I have bills and you've not sent a check in the mail? Don't you understand about my health? I need a breakthrough. Don't you understand about my loved one? Don't you know how much I care about him and I know how much you care about him? Aren't you going to do something about this, God? Can you see me? I think John was asking it. I think the seven churches were asking it. And I came to remind you about the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the God who sees. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He saw that it was good. At the end of the day and at the end of creation, He looked and He saw that it was good. In the beginning, before there was a beginning, God saw creation before there was a creation. So when creation came, God sees His creation. And God sees His created ones. This is who God is. God is a God who sees. You remember in Genesis chapter 16 that Sarah and Abram have been trying to have a child now for 10 years. God made a promise 10 years ago. He hasn't come through. Darkness is overcoming the light. And I think they say, God, have you seen me? And all of a sudden, Sarah has an aha moment. Wasn't very aha, but she had an aha moment. She said, I have a slave servant named Hagar, and Hagar, why don't you go sleep with my husband? And of course, the husband, being a good loving husband, said, all right. At least that's probably what he said, because he didn't deny it and didn't stop it. And all of a sudden, Hagar gets pregnant, and all of a sudden, Sarah gets ticked off about it. This was your idea. And Abram says, it's your servant, deal with her how you want. And she treats Hagar so harshly that Hagar runs off. And Hagar's in the middle of the desert, sits down, and is ready to die. My wife tells me not to do this stuff because you can't see me, but she's not in here today, so don't tell her. And an angel of the Lord comes and says, Hagar, and begins to speak into her life and says, yeah, you're pregnant. That morning sickness, it's not the flu, you're pregnant. And you're going to give birth to a son who's going to give birth to a nation, and they're going to be ultimately blessed. But here's the word. Bring out your erasers for those Bibles that are written in pencil. Go back and submit to your master. Submit to your suffering. Are you crazy, God? Because the blessing will come through the suffering. The light will break through the darkness. The hope will come into despair. Victory will come into defeat. Resurrection will come into death. You ain't not helping me today, but praise God. And for the first time in Scripture, Hagar gives a name to God, and here's what she says. The God who sees. Because I have seen the One, watch it, who sees me. The question is, on our own Patmos, surrounded by evil, God, do you see me? And I want you to know He is still the God who sees. When His children are in Egypt, He begins to call Moses and He says, Moses, go to your people because I see their suffering. He is the God who sees. Jesus comes onto the scene. And He calls one by the name of Nathanael, and He calls him by name, and He says, how do you know me? And He says, I saw you sitting under a tree, because He is the God who sees. Here's John on the island of Patmos. He's in the middle of a cave. Darkness has overcome the light. Despair has overcome hope. Death is overcoming life. Good, evil is overcoming good. God, do you see me? And on the Lord's day, the Spirit of the Lord appeared to him and says, John, write down what you hear. Oh, wait. Nope, check. Wrong word. John, write down what you... Because he is the God who sees. And write them to seven churches who are believing that I don't see them. That I don't see what they're suffering. And because they think that I can't see their suffering, they think I can't see their sin. Now, I don't have time to preach all that, but when I skipped all the prophets in the Old Testament, that's why I skipped it. Because what all God could see was the sin in the people's life. He said, I see their sin. And I'm going to raise them an out, and they'll never take it. So I'll raise their judgment, and they won't take it. I see their sin, and write to the seven churches who are suffering, because they think if I can't see their suffering, I can't see their behavior. I never want to assume you know what I'm talking about, so, and I don't want to insult your intelligence, but just so you know, just because you're suffering doesn't mean God doesn't see you. And suffering is never a license for sin. He sees both. He is the God who sees. So John, write down what you see because I'm the God who sees. And write to seven churches who think I can't see them because I'm the God who sees. And write this way, grace and peace. Now we don't understand letters. But grace understood in the Roman time would have been this understanding that if you were a patron and you had servants, you cut them a deal. You know how my wife tells me, but I got it on sale. But if you go into the store with $20 and you get it on sale for $5, you've still spent $5 more than you went into the store with. You get a discount. Grace is this discount price. But in return for the discount, the Romans understood if the patron gives you a discount, they want your loyalty in return. So if I show you grace, you're going to be loyal to me. So Rome would operate this way. They'd knock a little off the price because Rome wanted their loyalty. This is how they spread and became so powerful. So understand when he says grace, he's saying, remember last week? Remember the cross? You know what the cross is? It's grace. It's a discounted price on our sins that we don't have to pay, but someone paid for us. And now the call is for loyalty unto me instead of loyalty unto the power that has you hemmed in on every side. Grace. And now peace. Peace, Pax Romana. Roman peace. The only way you have peace is by compromising unto Rome, doing what Rome wants you to do. And so what he's saying is, peace is not found in an empire. Peace is found in Jesus Christ. For he reconciled heaven and earth together and made peace on the cross, says Colossians 1. And then he starts talking about this God who sees. Remember what I said about hope? It has to be a hope that exists outside of time. So a God who was, who can see the past before there was a beginning of time. And remember the God who is coming, who will be, who can look to the future and can look beyond the end of time as we know it. And this same God steps into time but is not controlled by time. So the God who sees doesn't just have the blinders we have on of time. Because we can't see what's coming. We can only see what's in front of us. But this God steps back and in this little bit of time we can see, he says, oh yeah. Oh yeah. You think I can't see you? I see you in everything else. I got this. If he is a God who sees all of this, and yet we're so focused on this, and he cares as much about this that's in our life as he does about all of this, isn't that hope? That he is a God who sees. And then we need this God who exists in another reality. Now, don't get caught up on the language here. The seven spirits who are before the throne. Seven is the number of completion. Let's just make this easy. The fullness of the Spirit of God, who exists in heaven in this vision. He's before the throne of God. So the fullness of the Spirit is present in another reality, heaven. But we know on Pentecost, the Spirit comes down and fills us. So a reality that is not of our reality enters our reality. Because this is a God who sees. You understand, I'm teaching. This may be heavy lifting, but just teach a little bit about who God is. I trust God to do the rest. He's bigger than my words. Thank God. And then it starts talking about in Jesus Christ. I don't have time to talk about all of it. He's the faithful witness. He's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the Word that speaks into our life. In other words, there is no power that can form or dictate or change His Word. He is the firstborn from the dead. In other words, Easter is just conceived. He's just the first of many to come. Even death doesn't have power over Him. So the power that is over us is not over Him. And if Christ is in us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us, then all of a sudden the things that try and have power over us have no power in our life. And then, firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Most kings get arrogant over time. Most presidents, most leaders of nations get arrogant over time because they think they're in charge. God says, you're a puppet in my hand. So if you don't like who's in office now, wait 4 years, it'll probably change. And if it's not 4 years, it'll change after that. And if you don't like that person, here's what I noticed. You go back and forth, and we get all bent out of shape, who's in office, who's not in office, and it does matter. And we believe in a God who uses all the rulers of the earth because He's over them all. Rulers of the earth can only see the little time frame they live in, and this God sees. I'm just using them because we're going to get here and they think they're accomplishing this, but I'm going to get them here. This is a living hope that in this God who sees. But the question is, it takes a sharp turn. Because after it describes who God is and talks about Jesus and to Him be glory and power forever and ever, then there's a translation. It says, look, He is coming with the clouds. And what does it say? Every eye will see Him. So if you got lost in all that heavy lifting of who God is, don't worry about it. Translation of the last 5 minutes, He is the God who sees. But question, are we a people who can see God? You see, I'm understanding prophecy this way. Prophecy is less about a prediction about a future, and it's learning to see the reality of God as it already is in heaven. Did you know that in the prophets in Jeremiah, you know what he asked Jeremiah after he calls him? He says, what do you see? He talks about a flower in a vision. He does this to Zechariah. He says, Zechariah, what do you see? He does this to Amos. He appears in a vision and he says, Amos, what do you see? And Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. You see, God sees us, but the question is, in the midst of our despair and hope, have we learned to see God? And this is why when he comes to John, he says, write down what you see. Because it's not just about a God who sees us. It becomes about us learning how to see God. And the question, I guess, is this. How do we see Him? Well, first I would start with the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. If you ever don't know where to start, it's probably good to start with Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I don't know about you, that confuses me a little bit, because the last time I checked is that we see with our eyes and not with our heart. But we live by faith and not by sight. And faith is where we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, that Jesus is Lord. So in other words, if you go looking for hope in what you see, you will never see it. But if you go looking for hope in who Jesus is, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, if you begin to live by faith, you can see this other reality that exists. When I was little, we used to play this game. I see something you don't see, and the color is blue. And then you begin to guess, is it this? Is it that? Now, what I find so interesting about the game is that the game starts this way. It starts with somebody seeing something that the other person can't see. But then through a series of clues and circumstances and process of elimination, the sight of one becomes the sight of the other person. It's one thing to be able to see it, and it's another thing to help other people see what you see. Can I tell you what faith does? Jesus stepped into this earth so that He could help us see a reality we've never been able to see. The reality of heaven. And faith helps us filter through all of the things in life that are not of God, that are not of heaven. And we begin to catch a glimpse of this other reality. Let me try it a different way. If you take a set of binoculars, we always used to take binoculars to the Cardinals game, and you'd be sitting far away, and it's fun to be able to look in and see. And then as I got older, I thought, wait, we pay how much for tickets to be able to look through binoculars? You know how people do it. You know, we'll pay any price to get into the nosebleeds of the Super Bowl, but I can see it better on my TV in my living room and save a whole lot of money. It's the experience, Pastor Jonathan. I know I'm no fun. But if you take two binoculars, they're often not in focus on what you're trying to see. Right? In a lot of ways, they're two competing worlds, and they get blurry when they're not in focus. But what do you begin to do? You begin to find the one that is the clearest, and you begin to adjust the side that isn't clear until the two merge in and become one. I've lost everybody but one person. Lord, bring them back. Bring them back. What I'm trying to help us to understand is that He is not just a God who sees us, but He makes it possible for us to see Him. And He wants us to catch a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And what we begin to realize is that this earth that is so out of focus needs to be focused by the glory and the goodness of heaven. And I think we're out of focus when all we do is complain about how bad this world is. It is bad. But I believe that the kingdom of God lives and is present on the kingdom of the earth. And when we begin to focus so much on the earth, all we talk about is the bad in the world. Would somebody please talk about the good in the world? And would it be the church? I know I'm getting fired up. I don't care. Because the kingdom of God is here. And when we begin to focus on the kingdom of God, we realize, you know what? The kingdom of this earth, it has no power over the kingdom of God. That I have a hope over what's happening because there's more than what meets the eye. I don't live by sight. I live by faith. It's present. I just haven't seen it yet. See, it's not just about a God who sees us. It's about us seeing God. And I don't have time to go through all the scriptures. Oh, I got to land it for sure. But so much He talks about they have eyes but they cannot see. That people are blind to who He is. But when He comes, Did you catch it? Every eye will see Him. People who don't believe in the existence of God, they'll see Him. People who think faith is a waste of time, they'll see Him. People who think that goodness will not win, they'll see Him. And when they see Him, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And at His coming, I'm just following the text. All the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. Because they will see that He's always been present and that they refused to receive Him when they could. They will know in a moment that they've been wrong and they've been humbled, and it will be too late to change it. All the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. This God is a God who sees us, and He wants us to be able to see Him. Not just someday, but today. How do we do this? I have to go quickly. First, it says to become a kingdom. In other words, our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. So we start living according to the rules and the powers of another world, not of this world. This is why when someone treats us harshly, we can return love for evil, because that's how it operates in heaven. Love always returned good to evil. That's displayed in the Son of Jesus Christ, in the Son of God in Jesus Christ, right? So because we live according to a different kingdom, every time someone mistreats us and we return them with love, guess what? We're bringing heaven in so that they can see it now. Because they will see it one day, but we want them to see it now. Now, I don't have time to go into other examples, but I trust you can get there. The other thing that it says is that He makes us priests. You know what priests do? We take the people, we pray and intercede and represent them before God, and then we go up the mountain into the glory of God, and priests bring back God to the people. So what we're called to do is to go up the mountain, to see the reality of heaven, to see this kingdom, and then we bring it back down. And guess what? We are the priesthood of believers. This is our job. This is our responsibility. And how do we do this? We do this by serving. Now there's movements in serving. We start out serving self. That's called sin. And then God calls us to learn to serve one another in the church. Because we're practicing. Because it's easy to serve other people who will serve you. So this is why we come to church. We serve one another. We love one another. We pray with one another. But then it moves from self-service to serving one another to Matthew 22 to serving the least of these. Those who can't serve us in return. So we live in light of His return. All right, I have to close this way. I am the Alpha and the Omega. English translation, I am A to Z. I am everything in between. It's not to be focused on understanding the first and the last, but when you have a start and a finish, the first and the last, you have completion. This is why we can have hope today. Because Jesus Christ is the completion of everything that we need. Okay, if you checked out anywhere in the sermon, and you probably did, because I'm not sure it was that great, but come in right here. I promise the the landing strip is in sight, the wheels are down, we're in our descent, and you're bracing for impact as it thud, 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 thuds. The living hope of Jesus Christ is that no matter how we come into this place, He will complete everything that is incomplete in us. Because I am confident of this, that He who began a good work in you, He will be faithful until the day of His return to complete it. Everything that you're praying for, He is your completion. Everything that is broken, He'll complete. Everything that's in despair, He will complete. Everything that's lost in darkness, He will complete. Everything we worry over, He's already completed. He is the fullness of all that we need. And so church, here's how we're going to go out today. We're going to go out celebrating His completion.